Before we begin tonight, the sermon for tonight, I want to say a special welcome to those of you either who haven't been here for a bit, it's wonderful to see you, and also for folks who are here maybe for the first time. My name is Christian, and what we've been up to for the last 2 months almost is considering together what kind of community it was that Jesus meant to build when he called disciples together back then, but then also today. It's our conviction that Jesus Christ himself brought together a community back then and continues today to build his church up. And he does that as he gathers people together and calls them to a certain level of responsibility for each other. And believing that, we've been looking week after week at the different ways the New Testament pictures how we're meant to be with each other. And what we've done is discovered therein the phrases in which the words one another appear. And anyone can do this. If you read through the New Testament and look at the ways that Jesus taught the disciples to be with one another. And then his followers, the apostles, the way Peter or John or Paul wrote about how people are meant to live with each other. Each week we've been considering one of those and trying to discover how we together here are meant to be in relationship to each other so that we grow as the community Jesus intends. Now, whether you're a committed and a regular part of this community, or you're visiting and you're from another church where you'll go back, it's my hope tonight that the time we spend with each other would change every one of us so that we become a contributing member to the church that we're a part of, so that the church grows as Jesus intends. Yeah, and if that happens, this is why I hope so much that it happens for us and for other communities, then the church becomes the powerful and beautiful and good instrument that Jesus meant it to be in the world, and the world needs that. I would say it needs that above everything else. Now for tonight's subject. I would wager that 7 out of every 10 of you here are currently having a difficult time in life because of a difficult person you have a relationship with. Maybe it's your parents or your children. Maybe it's a neighbor or a so-called friend. Maybe it's an employer or some employees. Maybe it's your spouse, your boyfriend or girlfriend, or your fiancé. In every one of these cases, there's someone in your life who's making it harder than it would be if they weren't such a wreck. True or false? Do you think that my 7 out of 10 is a low estimate? The truth is that almost all of us experience challenges in life because of the character faults of people around us. Yes? And maybe if you picture that person in your mind right now, try this out. Maybe you've thought how much easier life would be if you could just be done with them. If you didn't have to deal with them day after day. If you could just cut the relationship off and put as much distance as you could between you and them. If you didn't have anything to do with them, well, then life would be a lot easier. Now, in the community that Jesus intends, the truth is, we are meant to, among other things, bear with each other. Bear with, in the simplest sense, means put up with one another. It means to do everything that we can, reasonably and faithfully, to stay in relationship with those others that God has put us in relationship with, to hang in there. Now, it may be the case, occasionally, that there are certain relationships that God means for us to end. That's a possibility. Sometimes God's plan is for a relationship to stop. But the rule in the community of faith, the first challenge and call from Jesus and from his followers, is that when we face difficulty in life because of challenging people around us, the option of cutting and running, of leaving them behind, of giving up on them, is not the first option that we're meant to pursue. But instead, Jesus means us to grow as people who learn to put up with each other. Now, before we turn to the scriptures, if you are a husband, or if you're a wife, or if you are a parent of children, and there's a lot of you in here who fit those categories, if that's not you, if you're a person who one day will be a husband or a wife, or perhaps a parent, let me tell you, there may be no more relevant lesson than this lesson tonight. The lesson of learning to bear with the others around you. It's a skill, and it takes practice. And when it is based not on your best efforts, but on the truth about who God is, and the truth about who you are, and the truth about who the people around you are, then it is a skill that you can learn in the community of faith with God's help. And it's a skill that he means us to learn. And so tonight, we're going to look at one scripture from Ephesians chapter 4. Here it is. It's just one small verse. This is a different kind of sermon for me, but this is what I'm going to try to do tonight. Just taking this one little verse from Ephesians 4:2, and it's even only a part of that verse, just these six words, bear with one another in love. Taking these six words and breaking them up into four different pieces, what I want to try to do with you is to discover a strategy for how to learn to bear with the people around us in love so that we become the community that Jesus intends. One bit at a time, and we'll see what kind of progress we can make. Is that a deal? Are you with me in this?
Yes.
All right. The first word I want to look at is the word with. This is a tiny little preposition, and it's easy to just skip it and go on to the next thing, but it carries an enormous freight of meaning. With. The ethical instruction in the New Testament was always addressed to communities of people who had high levels of togetherness. People who were actually with each other in a way that meant they had significant connections with each other and real contact. And what that means is this, that when you pick the Bible up and read it, if you look at it and think that it's addressed to one solitary individual who's going to read what it says there and then go off on their own and practice it in isolation from other people, you can't really read what's in there. Because the author who addressed the Ephesian church here, Paul, and the other authors as well in the New Testament who wrote their letters to people who would read them, they all knew that they were addressed to communities of people together who had real contact with each other, who spent time with one another. And I start here because without this acknowledgement, there's no way we'll ever learn to practice bearing with each other. To put it simply, if the only interaction you have with the other people in the community of faith is the interaction that you get when you come here on Sunday for worship, you listen, you sing a bit, you hear the other folks pray and so on, and then you scatter after some small talk. If that's the only with that you have with other people in the community of faith, I'm just going to tell you, none of this stuff will really mean anything. Because the community that was addressed was supposed to be a community that was together like, and there's three images that come in the letter of Ephesians, like a building, like a body, and like a bride. Let me spell this out a bit. One of the images that Paul used to describe the community of faith was the bride with the bridegroom. Let your imagination go, but not too far. Okay? That was my wife who chuckled like that. The bride loves the bridegroom by being with her and spending time together, by knowing what she needs and doing what he can to provide it, by thinking about her when they're not together and taking steps to give her what she needs to feel loved. And if that bride doesn't have real connection and isn't truly with the bride, there's no way he can love her. It would make no sense at all for him to love her unless they were with each other. And Paul uses that image to describe the relationship that Christ has with the church and that we're meant to have with each other. That's one image. A building. Consider this one. This is for those of you who like to put things together. A building is constructed of different beams of wood that only hold the roof up when they're connected with each other. If they're not in contact, if they're not touching each other and resting upon one another in just the right way and pressed together, they won't hold the roof up, it'll fall down. And so the building is joined together, and in that way it is what it is. Same with stones. When a wall is constructed of stones, the mason smooths them out and makes them flat and fits them together, and they press on top of one another, and only in that way do they make walls. And Paul tells the community that you are meant to be with each other like the building. The parts of the building are with each other, connected, resting on each other, leaning on one another, actually meaningfully connected. Now, stop for a minute. You should be thinking of yourself here and asking the question, do I have those kinds of connections with the people around me? in this very space, or if you're from another church, with the people that I meet with in that church. If you don't, you should do what you can to make them a part of your life. Spend time with each other. Get to know one another. Lean on each other. The body is the third image. The bride, the building, the body. Paul teaches the people in the church to think of themselves like one part of a body that has lots of different parts. And so, Paul would say, just like my eyes and my hands and my feet have to be connected to each other in my one body to work, so too you must be connected with the others that you come together with in the community of faith. It is only through meaningful and true connection that we can be the community that Jesus intends. If your inclination is to hide who you are from the people around you, you must let it go in the community of faith. If you're one of those folks who gets energy from being alone all the time and you just don't like other people, that's one of the things you have to give up in the community of faith. If you want very much to go on and preserve this picture of yourself as perfect because you hide all your faults from others, and so you avoid really being with people so they don't know what's really going on, you have to let that go. Because in the community of faith, people are with one another. Now let's go to the second phrase there, because this raises the question, all right, well, who are these others that I'm with? Who are the one another that I'm together with? People can be annoying, right? People are obnoxious and burdensome. Yes? Can I get an amen for this? People in the church can be really troubling. Yes? Now listen to me. This is good. This next part's good, all right? Who the people around you are and how they impact you will largely depend on the choice you make of how to view them. Amen. Now listen carefully here. This is good everywhere, okay? You have a lot more to do with the way the people around you affect you than you're inclined to admit. And a lot of it comes down to how you choose to see them and to be a mature person. And whether you're an older person or even some of you young folks in here, you can choose how to see the people around you, and it will make an enormous difference about the impact they have on you. And I'll tell you now that we're going to go through three ways that you can choose to see the people around you. The first way you can choose to see the people around you is from the perspective where you yourself are in the center of everything. Now think of this. If you're taking notes, you might want to draw a little circle and put a dot in the center. The circle is the world, and with the dot in the center, that's you. And you know what? This is the most common way people see others. It's the way that is most natural for us to see the world from the perspective where we're at the center. And I don't use the word natural to say it's the right way to look at the world, because it's not. But it's the way that most of us do. Without thinking of it, most of us look at the world as if we, from the perspective as if we're in the center. And you know what? When you do that, all of the people around you, when they don't do things just the way you want and in a way that exactly suits you, guess what? They bug you. And I promise you, the more you do this without paying attention to it, the more you put yourself in the center of everything, every time another person around you doesn't do exactly what you wish, you get frustrated and your life becomes worse and worse and worse. And let me tell you what, we all do this. Yesterday, I was driving from my house in Red Bank to the beach. There were a lot of people driving to the beach. I pulled up to a very busy intersection, no traffic light, just a stop sign. There were two cars in front of me, and the fellow that pulled in behind me, I looked up, and there were a few cars that quickly pulled in behind him. I looked at him closely because he looked like someone I knew from high school. As I was trying to figure out who he was, after 5 seconds passed, I saw him mouth the words, "Oh, come on and go already, you moron," and then he lifted his hands up like this. I looked, and it wasn't me. But the two cars in front of me, I saw there an older fellow in an SUV, and I looked, and there was so much traffic, he could only have gotten out if he was on a motorcycle, and like a racing motorcycle. I looked back again, 3 more seconds passed, and now this fellow behind me was swearing like a sailor and beeping on his horn and shaking his fist, "Come on already!" I started feeling this righteous indignation. I thought, what a terrible person this man is behind me. How could he be so impatient? And then I remembered, and this is a confession, that just 5 minutes earlier, when I was pulling out of my own neighborhood, there was a pickup truck from Pennsylvania, and they didn't go right away, and I wasn't swearing, but I was mad, and I was impatient, and I was thinking, how could they inconvenience me? And every time You put yourself in the center of the world. That's how everyone looks like to you. And the truth is, you don't have to do that. When I put myself in the center of everything, I want my children to look good so that when people look at me, they think highly of me because my kids are good. When I put myself in the center of everything, the littlest thing that my spouse does feels to me like a deep insult to my dignity, no matter what it is, when I put myself in the center. When I put myself in the center of everything, when my friends drop the ball, I am quick to think that there's something terrible about them and I shouldn't trust them and I should give up on them. When I put myself in the center of everything, all of the people around me just look like a frustration to me and I will always be angry and fussy. And you know what? I'll never, ever be with people the way that Jesus means me to be. But the truth is, you don't have to put yourself in the center. There's a second way to look at people around you, and it's different altogether, and it is a choice that if every person in this culture made, we'd live in a much more civil society. And that is the choice to put the other person in the center for a minute. And you're all free to do this. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing specifically Christian about this. It's still a great choice. Because if I put the other person in the center for a moment, then and only then I'm able to give them the benefit of the doubt. And then I'm freed from the misery of always feeling like everybody else is against me and looking at them and thinking what's wrong with them. And then when the fellow who doesn't pull out right away doesn't go, instead of thinking what's wrong with him, I put him in the center and I think, maybe he has a reason to not pull out. Maybe he's got a sick child in the car beside him who would be sicker if there was a sudden movement. Or maybe somewhere in the past he pulled out too quick, and there was an accident that caused someone to be hurt badly or even killed, and that's why he's not going. And do you know what happens in the time that I use to imagine that? There's an opening in the traffic, and he pulls out, and my life is better, and so is his. Then the person who's slow in the supermarket doesn't just get on my nerves, but I think maybe they need help. And then the girl who in the checkout line is texting instead of ringing me up doesn't appear to me to be against me. Maybe I think she might have just gotten really bad news that a family member is ill. And so it goes. You always are free to choose to put the other in the center for a time and give them the benefit of the doubt. I promise you, if you do this, it will be better for you and for all of the people around you. The chances that we become the kind of community that Jesus intends, the kind that is able to bear with others, goes way up. Now here's the third option, which is for Christians. And if you're not a follower of Christ, this will sound strange to you, and you're not bound by this. You're not. You should watch this and think, wow, this is how Christians ought to live. If you are a follower of Christ, you are not free to see people in any other way than this third way. And the third way is not with you in the center, and it's not with them in the center, but it's with Jesus Christ in the center. If you see people with Jesus Christ in the center of everything, do you know what? When you see that other person, what he says, I love that person more than you could possibly imagine. Jesus says, you see that one who right now is impinging upon your life in this way? Oh, I love them so much that I gave myself for them. That person there who's getting on your nerves at this moment, Jesus Christ says, you know, I know them from the inside. I know more about them than you'll ever know. I know more about their dark side than you'll ever know. I've been inconvenienced by them more than you'll ever be inconvenienced. And oh my God, if you saw how much I love them right now, you'd be tempted to fall down at their feet and worship them. If you saw with my eyes how beautiful that other is, you'd want to fall on your knees and praise them. But I don't show it to you because I don't want you to. But listen, I love them. I died for them. They mean everything to me. And you, listen now, you Christian, you person who's following Jesus, you member of this community of grace, if you choose to see people other than that, you will be at odds with Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. And you will lose that battle with him. If you say to him, I want to reserve the right to see this person as just their failures, I want the right to say they're just this, then you will be in a fight with the Lord of all, and he'll win. And it's good for you that he will. And it's good for that other too. But as a follower of Christ, we are bound to see the others around us as the precious creation of the Lord of all. Of people who have been created for eternity, eternal destiny, and you and I, the way that we are with them, will either push them away from God or toward him. We can either show them who they truly are by loving them like Jesus does, or we can push them away from his truth by treating them with the way the world treats them. And this is for the people in the community, in the church that you're with, and it's for the person on the road who's obnoxious to you, and for the person who's checking you out on the grocery line, or the woman with the overstuffed cart right in the middle of the aisle, and you can't go around. How could she possibly do this to me? Don't you have these feelings in life? You choose how you see the others. Now, we're going to go on to the third word. Hold on a second. Because this is why I love the scriptures so much. They're not fake. They don't pretend that these other people who were meant to see from Jesus' perspective are easy. They don't. The next word that I want us to look at is the word bear. Built into this command is a sober and a very realistic picture of the people around you, and it is that even from Christ's perspective, they are and will remain burdensome. This word bear here means accept, hold on to, carry, stay with them, don't give up, hang in there, put up with. And the only reason you'd need to do that with someone is if they were cumbersome, if they were difficult, if they were challenging. And the truth is, every one of us will remain so. All of the people in your world that make your life more difficult. Let's go through some of the reasons. They make your life difficult because they're selfish. Because they're incurably jealous. Because they're always concerned only about themselves. Because they're rude. Because they're inconsiderate. Because they're foolish. Because they're just altogether unwise and they don't know anything. Because they're demanding. Because they're bossy. Because they're a nag. Have I hit, for anyone, the person you're thinking of? You know, God knows that the church and your life is filled with people like that. God knows every detail of every person who is burdensome to you. And God still says, bear with them. Now, listen. I said that we'd get some strategy here for how to do this. First of all, by getting some clarity about the reality, the truth about the people around us. I hope you've heard that from before. The truth about the others around us is they're God's creations. Now some truth about God. Listen here. And this is also truth about you. Just as you can see all of the difficult people around you, so too can God. The God who commands you to bear with the difficult people in life knows what they're like, just as you do, but there's one thing that God knows that you don't. God sees all the difficult people in the room that bother you, just like you do, but he also sees one other. And you know who that is? It's the one that you can't see. You. You are a burden. I am a burden. It's very hard for me to see this, especially when I'm looking at people around me from that first perspective where I'm in the center. It is absolutely certain that there is some part of your character that is totally awful to the people around you, that causes the people in your life to feel despair because of the way you are. And it's no good just saying, yes, I know we all have our faults. Let's move on. But just as the difficult person in your life makes you think, I want to give up, there is something about you that makes the people around you feel just the same way. Husbands, there is something about you that makes your wife feel despair. Just as there is something, wives, about you that makes your husband feel despair. And the truth about it is, you almost certainly have no idea what it is. Even though the people around you have told you, you're blind to it, you can't see it. But listen now. God sees it, and this is the truth about God. And this is the only way you'll ever make any progress bearing with the people around you, is if you hear this. God bears with you always. God knows better than you know yourself what a burden you can be, and God bears with you every single day. Listen to some of these words. I picked these out of a vast store of pictures. The scriptures, they're totally filled with pictures of God's forbearance for us, of the way that God bears with us. Listen to these words. You, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's from Psalm 86:15. That was written by David, the dirty, rotten sinner that I talked about the last time I preached. The man who, if anyone would have given up on a follower of God, it would have been him. But no, he knew deep in his bones that God was merciful, and he proclaimed it, and it's a part of our Holy Scripture, from the mouth of that sinful man, that God is patient with him. It's not just David. Listen to these words. I received mercy so that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience. Anyone know who wrote that? Paul wrote that. Yet another scoundrel, a man who was a pursuer of Christians to try to kill them. He could say in all sincerity that God's patience was for him to make him an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life. That's you and me. Paul knew that God's patience for him was to be an example for you and me right here, to know that God bears with us. If he can bear with a man who's trying to murder Christians, he can bear with us. And he does. How often does he bear with us, you might ask? There's a beautiful answer right in the center of the book of Lamentations. Right there in the third chapter of that beautiful and sad book, the author writes, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." Is there any end to God's patience for us? Absolutely not. It will never come to an end. Your patience will definitely end for the others around you. His patience for you will never stop. How often will it come? It says here, his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. That means tomorrow morning when you wake up, you've got a new chance with God. That his mercies won't stop, and tomorrow morning you wake up and you say again, "Are you still there, God? Are you still bearing with me? Are you still patient?" And he says, "Yes, I love you." And that there's, listen, I can't, it's hard for me to say this because I can't believe it's true, but there's nothing that you can do that can stop that. It's so backwards from the way it is with our love for each other, because in so many cases, there's nothing I can do to make myself more patient or to make others more patient with me. But here comes the God that I offend daily, and he says, "I have mercy for you again this morning, Christian. Would you come and be with me? The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in him." If there's any hope for any of us here, and there is, there's every reason to be hopeful. I can be totally true about how messy we are and how difficult it is to be in a community that Jesus intends. And I can be entirely hopeful because God's mercies never end. Hallelujah. That is a great, it's just great. Oh, it's so freeing. It means that I don't have to listen to the words of Paul from Ephesians and think of them as one more law that I must obey, but I get to receive them as the freedom of the person of God that I am, to be released from my mess and delivered into the joy of being a person who in God's power is patient with others and bears with them and hangs in there. If we do this with each other in this church, if we don't let our differences and our discrepancies and our miserable qualities and our character flaws press us apart, but instead we hang together, we'll look totally different than the world, and we'll experience the grace and love and mercy of the God who calls us together, and we'll be the instrument of his in the world. And that will be so good. It's what the world is hungry for. Now, two last words to consider together in love. This is the manner in which we're called to bear with each other. And this is, it's so beautiful to think of, that we're to bear with one another, not with hard work, or with a grouchy spirit, or with trying harder than the other people, but in love. And love is a tender and a beautiful word. And it's not a sentiment or a feeling, first of all, not from the mouth of Paul, not from his pen. But let me end by telling you what love is. And not in my own words, but in his. These are words that are often read at a wedding, from the first chapter, from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. They're good at a wedding. They're better in a church. This is what it means to love the people around us. You listen to this. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. It is not resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. My friends, that is how God has chosen to be in relationship to each one of us, and that's how he calls us to be in relationship to each other. Love, listen now, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. We know only in part, and we prophesy only in part, but when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of these is love. The community that Jesus intends is a community where people bear with one another in love. Now that's the end of our list. But next week, one more time. The community that Jesus intends is a community that loves. We'll talk about that next week. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this great time to consider together the word and how it means to shape us. We thank you for the love and patience and forbearance of Jesus. We thank you that in him you have demonstrated and in fact truly, you demonstrate and in fact truly bear with each one of us. We pray that knowing that and dwelling on that beautiful fact with Christ right there in the center, that our way with others would be determined by his love and grace and mercy rather than by our responses. And that together we would grow as a community that is shaped like you meant it to be. And so we would bear with one another and grow in grace and mercy and love. We pray this in the name of your Son and our Lord and friend and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, alleluia and amen.